Glory to Jesus Christ, glory forever. Today we're on the shore of Lake Oneida here in Jewell, New York, at a place called St. Andrew's Camp, where hundreds of Orthodox Christian kids come throughout the year to learn about their faith, to pray in the chapel, at the services, to grow in fellowship with one another, to learn about ecology and the stars, to play sports, to swim, to have a great time, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's my fifth week here. I come a couple of days each week. I spend time in orientation with the staff and then time each week with the campers, and it's a great joy in my summer. I invite you to visit. I invite you to send your kids up here to experience this. So this year, I have a segment I call Seven Answers. So seven questions asked by seven St. Andrew's campers. These are genuine questions that were asked of me in my question and answer series each week with the campers. And so you'll see that's a variety of questions by our kids, thought-provoking, sincere, and sometimes very challenging. So here we go. Question one, what is the church's view on organ donation after you die? Now that's really a 2012 bioethical question. The church blesses our giving of our kidney, a lung, even a heart after we die, so long as the organ is still alive, to save a life, to help someone live a more fuller life. We don't want it for experimentation, to be dissected. There's other ways of doing research. But to give part of our life for more life is a great thing. I mean, it sort of fulfills, you know, Christ said, greater love than this has no one than he laid down his life for his friend. Now, of course, he was referring to his own sacrifice, but, you know, to think about the gift that God has given us in life and sharing it with someone else is such a beautiful thing. And as long there's a little bit of a warning here, as long as people don't try to hasten someone else's death in order for us to have those organs, as long as it happens in the natural course, it's a great thing. Okay, question two. When we say the creed, I believe, why does it say one holy Catholic and apostolic church when we are Christians? That's a very good question, very good theological question. We are Christians. We're Orthodox Christians. The people who followed Christ were first called Christians in Antioch, and we continue that tradition. We use the word Orthodox now because we want to say that we're right-believing or true-worshipping Christians. The church, the Orthodox Christian church, the creed gives it four adjectives to describe it. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So those adjectives describe the qualities of the church. The church is one because Christ established only one church. He took the faith that was expressed by the apostles in the words of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said, on the rock of this faith I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, singular. And so the church is one because he established just one church. The church is holy, of course, because the Son of God is holy, and what he established is holy. Everything he touched is holy. And so the church has that quality of being other than the world, different from everything else. And so it is the Holy Church. It's Catholic in the sense that it's whole. It's whole in all of its parts, and it's in the whole world. Whenever the bishop and his priests and his people come together in the diocese, in the celebration, in a church, the whole church is there in its fullness. And the church is full in all its parts. So in every diocese, you have the fullness of the church. And in the church throughout the world, you have the fullness of the church. And we celebrate that in the liturgy, whether it's in this chapel here, this humble chapel, or in the magnificent Christ the Savior Church in Moscow. Finally, the church is apostolic. We maintain the teaching of Christ that was given to his apostles. And they gave it to their friends. They taught their friends to follow Christ. And hopefully we teach the same thing that they taught to our friends Whether it's from the pulpit, in our Sunday school classroom, or here at camp, we teach the same thing, that same faith unchanged for 2,000 years. Okay, question 3, why can't monks marry? There's a spiritual question. Monks choose not to marry. There's two different paths of living in community that are blessed by the church. One, of course, is marriage. A husband and a wife, a man and a woman, they fall in love and they decide to be united in matrimony for all their life and into the kingdom. And the purpose is to help each other get into heaven, to walk together in the path of Christ. And when their marriage is blessed with children, they help their children get to heaven. Now, in the monastic life, the monks, either men or women, live in a community. Men with their abbot, father, and their brothers in the convent, the women's monastery, the abbess, who is the mother and the sisters, and they help each other get to heaven. In both cases, the families pray together. In both cases, they forgive each other. And in both cases, they help each other get to the kingdom of heaven. But they're two separate paths. And, you know, in marriage, we're called to be faithful to our spouse and to be raising our children for Christ and that path. And in monasticism, we choose to be without a biological family, but spiritually united in a community, praying and forgiving and helping each other go to the kingdom of heaven. Next question. Why do we call Jesus the Lamb of God? There's a scriptural question. I teach scripture in seminary, so it's dear to my heart. The chosen people of God, the Hebrews, the Jews, sacrificed lambs for the forgiveness of sins. The first sacrifice accepted by God was Abel's lamb. And so that's a tradition. It was the lamb, the pure, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And Christ comes as the perfect sacrifice. He takes away the sin of the world. And his is the last sacrifice, his death on the cross at high noon on Good Friday, the time that the Passover lambs were sacrificed, fulfills every sacrifice. There's no more need to sacrifice anything in a bloody way. Our sacrifices are spiritual. We give our time, our talent, our treasure. We give of ourselves, but there's no more blood sacrifices. And so, knowing this, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, it's interesting that Jesus likens his followers to lambs. You know, when he talks about the last judgment and the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. You know, sheep are meek and gentle animals. We're called to be meek and gentle. Sheep are obedient to the voice of their shepherd. They follow what he says, and we're called to be obedient to our shepherd, Christ, and to listen to his words. Sheep don't follow strangers. They don't recognize their voice, so they don't follow them. And we need to follow Christ's voice and what he tells us to do, and not follow the voices of the world that pull us in different directions. So it's really a challenge for us to be faithful, faithful members of the flock of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, the next question. How am I supposed to love my enemies? That's a hard question with a hard answer. I think the way to begin is to ask God to help us to see the people that hurt us, that anger us, that even may hate us, the way he sees them. Okay? Christ sees everyone as someone that he loves, someone that was created in his image and likeness and that he died for. And we need to see those people, no matter what they've done, those who hurt us, those who hate us, those who hate God, to see them with the same, with the love that Jesus had when he was on the cross and saw those people who hated him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he gave his life for us and for them. Some do's and don'ts. Don't respond to their hate or their anger with bad things. Don't say bad things about them. Try not to think bad things about them. Pray for them. Try to pray for them as Christ prayed, Father, forgive them. So you say, okay, so Tommy hit me or Tommy fought with me. Lord Jesus, forgive Tommy and bless him. And help me to see him as you do, with love. I think if we begin with that prayer, if we begin with that spirit, we can begin to understand people the way the Lord does. He doesn't love the sin. He doesn't love the hurt, the anger. But he loves the person, no matter what they do. And so we've got to try that. And I pray that we all can do that in his name. What is the difference between a saint and an angel? Okay. Well, the word saint means holy, someone who is holy. And the human beings who are saints and the angels are holy. So we could say St. Nicholas, the Archbishop, is a saint. He's a holy human being. St. Michael, the Archangel, is holy, but he's not a human being. He's an angel. Human beings have bodies. Angels are only spirits. So there's the difference there. Human beings grow from being babies to kids to young adults to older people, and we grow in our spirituality. Angels, that's not part of their life. They're created as they are. They made one choice for God, the good angels who are saints, holy, and they don't have those stages. So right now they're in the presence of God, worshiping him, serving him, doing whatever he asks, helping us down here in his name. And we have to wait to do that when we get to heaven. Last question. And this is a really sensitive one. If marriage is forever, how does our church treat divorce? Christ wants husbands and wives to stay married forever. Not just till death do us part, but he wants our crowns to be shining in heaven. In heaven we'll know each other, and this is my wife, this is my husband. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes there are mistakes that happen in relationships, and they can't be fixed. People try, and somehow it just doesn't work out. And so when those people come to the church, and they talk about those mistakes, the church is forgiving, and sometimes she, in forgiving she blesses, the church blesses a person to be remarried and to have a second chance at having someone help them into the kingdom. And even though it's sad when a marriage ends, there's a lot of good things that happen in a marriage. The people were in love for a time. Maybe they have children that will always love them, and they will always love even though they're not together. But the church views divorce as a mistake, and she pardons that mistake when people are ready to try again and to be blessed by God to have that opportunity to start over, as all of us do in the forgiving love of our church. So those are seven answers to seven questions by seven campers from St. Andrew's Camp here. It's been a great time for me with these kids, a great time to see the depth of the questions that they have about our faith. I encourage you again to come up here, to visit here, to bring your children here, and to pray for this camp, because it's working for the purpose of growing our children, your children, in the faith of Jesus Christ. And you can tell from the insight and the depths of these questions that their lives have been touched by God, that they're hungry for the answers to the questions that we find the answer to in our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit unto ages of ages. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory forever. God bless you all.